Eastwood flick a few years ago, I think it was called Heartbreak Hill or something along that line, or Heartbreak Ridge. And he kept saying, that character kept saying, Marines adapt, improvise, and overcome. That's what God calls us to do. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God, and He gives us a template of life. And then we have the Holy Spirit speaking to us. I know I'm digressing from the message. It's a pre-message. Let's just consider it a pre-message. And so on. How many read the scripture that His Word is a light to my path and a lamp for my feet? So the path is general. That is a general guidance, a general direction. But a lamp for my feet, that's very specific. That's the next step. That's what you are in the process of doing right this now, right this moment, right now. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to us, and He gives us really the lamp for our feet. And so He is helping us adapt and respond to continually changing conditions. And you might say, well, why would they be continually changing? Because He works through free will. And people make choices and people make decisions. And you think, well, now we're messed up, we're out of the will of God, somebody else made the wrong decision. He just moves around it and works around it. And so we have to be sensitive to His leading. Now, having said that, I had a question that was raised last week on one of our cards, the visitor cards that are there, communication cards. Someone said, what does your church believe? That wasn't it. Oh, I'm just kidding. No, we don't really believe the Holy Spirit is too wordy. I sometimes though am. And I like to believe that the Holy Spirit tells me to say everything I say. But it can't possibly be true. And so just a couple of thoughts. And please help with the Operation Christmas Child in any way that you can. There are a few details to be figured out because decisions haven't been made at other levels and so on. And so I think that you'll find, as others have who have helped with that ministry, that it's a great thing. I want to talk today again about the presence of God, and very specifically I want to talk to you today about miracles. I mentioned when I first got out here, I believe in the supernatural. I believe in miracles. There are a few Christians that I have met over the years, at least they believe themselves to be Christians, who in one form or another have kind of let me know they don't believe in the supernatural. How on earth can you believe in God and not believe in the supernatural? I don't think it's even possible. You know, you're confused in what you believe is your Christianity if you don't believe that God is able to do anything that He wants to do. If you don't believe that God intervenes, if you don't believe that God does stuff that can't be explained and so on, that is at the very center of God's interaction with the human race. God does miracles. And I realized the other day, I think it actually was when I was down visiting John at the VA hospital, I mentioned to him what God had done in healing my heart, and he hadn't heard about that. And I began to realize, well, you know, not everyone's in church on a given Sunday. The first weekend that Linda and I came out here, when we came out to meet you folk and to candidate, you had like a pizza thing out in the TLC area on a Thursday evening, and I was asked about speaking a few words and so on. And I think it was at that time that I shared the healing that took place in my own life. I had known for some time that I was having a heart problem. My dad had had one. My dad, I'm thinking, had had his first heart catheterization when he was 52 years old, and he had to have four bypasses. You know, it was just all the typical guy pattern of the plaque building up in the arteries and all of that. And I had begun to have symptoms of that. I had, like, my endurance just kept decreasing. And I thought for a while that it was age. And then I began to realize, no, it was maybe an unhealth. And I pretty well knew that that was what was going on sometime before God chose to touch me. Well, in the summer before that, I had been out with my two sons, with Aaron and Joshua, and we were out at Buffalo Wild Wings. We like those, by the way. Yeah, I don't know who created those things, but they certainly were doing God's will when they did that. And I was driving back through a little town and then north of it called Ravenna, and I started blacking out as I was driving. And I've gotten lightheaded before. You know, I felt faint before. You have those moments, and you take a deep breath, and you get a bit more oxygen, and your mind clears, your head clears, and you go on. It wasn't like that. It's very difficult for me to describe, but everything kind of began to go like this, and I had the real awareness that that something very different than I'd ever experienced was going on. I had enough presence of mind to go ahead and to pull the car off onto the shoulder of the road so that if indeed I was having a coronary, that we wouldn't have a coronary driving 55 miles an hour. And so I waited for the moment to pass, and it didn't really for a while. And finally, I simply said to our older son, I said, "Look, Aaron, I'm not feeling well. You go ahead and drive us home." Didn't tell him what it was about. Some of you women are going to feel very frustrated as I tell this story. So may I just say, I'm a typical guy. Okay, that just answered all the questions. And so maybe a little denial, I don't know what all was going on. A couple of weeks went by, I didn't mention it to anyone, and I had the same experience while Linda was driving us down the road. And I didn't tell her about that either. She was driving, you know, and so I was kind of doing that thing. And that following fall, it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. I had all the classic symptoms. I knew what the symptoms were and so on. I had the numbness, the tingling in the arm, the weight on the chest. When I would exercise at all, I would be out of breath very, very quickly and so forth. And it was in the winter that the thought crossed my mind while I was shoveling snow. I thought it was a lot of snow. Turned out I was wrong. I thought it was a lot of snow. I was shoveling out the driveway, and I just had the thought, well, you know, at least if they find me here in the driveway, I won't have to go into the office in the morning. No, somebody's going to say, what? Well, yeah. How many of you have ever had that thought? It was a difficult time. I acknowledge that. We were going through a difficult time. And some time went by, and it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. And then a Sunday came, and I was having those problems as I was preaching, and I thought, you know what? We have to do some praying about this. And I went and I began to pray about it Sunday afternoon, probably about 2 o'clock. I was just laying in bed, and I was praying, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly. I know when God speaks to me, because it's not my thoughts. The Lord spoke to me very clearly and said, well, do you want to live or not? And at that particular moment, I said, basically to God, well, I don't know. You know, and the Lord told me, well, you figure it out and you let me know. And so I began to pray. And as I was praying, I just felt like, you know, I've kind of done most everything that maybe I wanted to do and I set out to do and so forth, and I probably was feeling a bit sorry for myself right at that particular moment. But then I began to think about my wife. I began to think about my sons. I began to think about the people I was pastoring and the responsibilities in ministry. And by the time we were all done, I said, okay, Lord, you know, I guess I'm willing to deal with this, you know, whatever you want to use. You know, I've kind of have done my living and so forth, and so I don't really care about anything going forward except others. That really is pretty much the way I prayed. And so I got out of bed, I went out, and I told Linda what was going on. She was not happy. I got on the phone, I called my mom, and it got real quiet on the other end of the phone. How long have you known that this was going on? You think she wouldn't sound that way? Yeah, pretty much. I said, well, I don't know, maybe 4 years. Quiet some more, then she said, you're just like your grandfather and your father. Now, ladies, you won't understand this, but I felt a certain degree of pride in that. So I decided it was time to go and talk to my family doctor about that, which I did. And he told me, look, the soonest I can get you into the West Michigan Heart Center is like a week from today. That was on a Monday, so it was going to be a full week. I went to the West Michigan Heart Center. I'd had a funeral that I preached that morning and so on. And they took me back, had all the family history and all that. They took me back, and they do this thing, you know, where they're going to put you on a treadmill, stress test. And, you know, they shave my chest, and I'm laying on my side, and they're doing an ultrasound of the chest area and so on. And I was yawning, and one of the gals who was there, the technician, said, you're not supposed to be yawning. This is a stress test. To which my answer was, my entire life is a stress test. I said, I preached a funeral before I came in to see you guys today. And so they thought that that was a bit odd, but I got on the treadmill and I did my thing, and I thought actually I was doing a bit better than what I expected. And then the gal asked me, can you give me 2 more minutes? And I said, I can try if you get behind this thing and catch me when I go flying off the back. And okay, so they took the results, and this incredibly youthful-looking cardiologist came in. I called him Doogie Howser, although Doogie might have looked older than this guy looked. I remember him coming in, and he said, well, you can't get away from heredity. Okay, what's going on? He said, you have a definite problem in the bottom part of your heart. He said, we know that we're going to have to do, you know, some kind of open heart surgery, but we want to confirm that, you know, and so on. And so we have scheduled you for heart catheterization on Thursday. He said, we would do it right now, but we can't get, you know, the room available and so on. But you are to treat any pressure that you have in your chest or anything else as if it were a heart attack. He said, I want you to take some aspirin. And he said, you've been, at the very least, on the very edge of a major heart attack for quite some time now. And he said, if you feel any of those symptoms, immediately go to an emergency room. Truthfully, I wouldn't have left the place that day had I followed his orders. I didn't have the heart to tell him, you know, hey, look, I'm feeling those symptoms right now. But so it was 3 days. We went down to Indiana Wesleyan. We picked up our sons. Linda drove one of them back. I drove the other back so that we could have them kind of separate, told them what was going on. They hadn't known what was going on. They were going into their final exam time, and I didn't want them to be distracted by that and so on. So they got the word, and the family met up there at the Heart Center on Thursday, and the symptoms were bad, actually, when I went in. And one of my sisters, who will remain nameless, came into the room and began to complain about some decision that the North Michigan District had made that affected her church, her ministry. And I began to feel more and more pressure in my chest. I thought, boy, this is going on. And she went on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And she was going on about the district superintendent, this, that, and the other thing. I know I'm being totally open right now. We can edit the tapes later. 18 and a half minutes will disappear. For those of you old enough, that rings a bell. We were in the room, and I told her, I said, look, I'm not supposed to have any stress right now, and you're kind of stressing me out. Well, but, and then she kind of would go on for a while longer, and finally I decided, all right, I may as well get this out in the open. I looked at her, and I said, all right. I said, it wasn't the district superintendent that made that decision you're complaining about. It was me. It was the right decision then, it's the right decision now, and it's about time that you understood that and you accepted it. You might say, you talk to your sister that way? You got to. Oh. Okay, so they wheeled me down the hallway and got me into the cath lab. And if you have had this done, you know what I'm talking about. They kind of put that thing, you know, here into the thigh, and I felt after a few moments a heat go right across my upper body. I've described it like a windshield wiper. It kind of felt that way. It was just like that. I assumed it was part of the procedure. Well, then the cardiologist said, and I quote, "You may live to be as old as Methuselah." He said, "Not only are your arteries clear," he said, "they're clean. I haven't had a symptom from that day to this." I debated about whether I ought to just hit the deck and do 20 push-ups or something like that to demonstrate that I am in pretty good condition, because God healed that totally. And as I say, haven't had a sign of that to this day. I had had blockage in my carotid arteries. That had been discovered as they had done ultrasound on that. And a little of that was still there at that point, but within 2 weeks that was gone as well. And so they had me come in for like an aftercare thing at the Heart Center, and I sat down with a lady doctor who was looking at my charts, and she was shaking her head, and she said, "We can't explain this." She said, "What do you think happened?" I said, "You probably won't be prepared to accept what I'm going to tell you." I said, "And I do want you to know, before I go further, that I am a believer. The fact is, I am a pastor." She said, "What do you believe happened?" I said, "God healed me." And these were her words. She said, "This time he left a paper trail." Oh, I had a couple of folk who said, "Well, maybe there was something that was in your artery, and when they went ahead and they put the did the catheterization and pushed it through, it dislodged it, and so you were okay," and so on. And I thought, what part of the whole clean thing did they not hear, A? And my second thought was, so for 4 years, I had that thing stuck in that artery. Come on, give me a break. Are you serious? Now, I knew this about Christian folk. We Christian folk can be double-minded. How many of you had that figured out? We can be double-minded. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, because we will pray and we will say we are praying in faith for God to work a miracle. Then when the miracle happens, we go, "Wow, there must be a natural explanation." There was no natural explanation. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, if God has healed you, if you have experienced that kind of a miracle, how do I get that kind of miracle?" You won't believe, after the word went around our community like wildfire, you wouldn't believe how many people came to me, and it's kind of like they sit down, you know, with a pad of paper, and they got a pen, and it's like, "Okay, tell me what you did so I can have that happen in my life." I said, "I didn't even pray that God would heal me in that way." You might say, "Well, that doesn't make any sense, Pastor. I'm not saying other people didn't pray, although most of them did not know, didn't want to create a panic or anything. Figure I had enough panic going on in my own family. I didn't need the church body panicking or something. And but they would. They would ask, so what did you did? As if it's some kind of a formula. E equals MC2. 2 + 2 = 4. If I do this, he does that. Why, I can get control of God. I can make him do what I want him to do if I just figure out the right words to say. There are people who are that way. They don't even realize it, but they actually are trying to gain control of God. And so I have experienced what I'm talking about. That's what I want you to know. You might say, "Okay, so what did that do in your life and in your ministry?" It took all the doubt out. Now, you might meet me and you might think, "Boy, that guy, he doesn't have any self-doubt." Oh, yeah, sure I do. You just don't know me well enough to know that. Sure I have self-doubt. What I don't have is any doubting God. I have none. I have no doubt in God. We have people who are going out right now, you know, and they're engaged in really spiritual warfare, prayer, if you will. And we've been looking into the Word of God, and we've been kind of studying this because I believe in this. I believe that God meant what He said when He said that whatever you bind in heaven is bound on earth, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And God also said, Jesus said directly, He said, if you want to rob the strong man's house, first you bind the strong man. I take God at His word, and I believe He meant what He said, and He said what He meant, and that He has given us through the Holy Spirit the power to do exactly those kinds of things. And I think that miracles are what are needed. And I'm not talking about the circus. I'm not talking about the guy who puts his name on some faith healing ministry. Have you ever noticed that a lot of people have faith healing ministry put their name on it? And it's like, why is your name on it if God's the one doing it? I'm just making an observation. So I have experienced it. I think again, there probably are a few people who have a problem with that. That would say, well, you had a subjective experience, and I cannot understand nor can I relate to your subjective experience without the objective evidence. The medical community certainly thought there was some objective evidence that got left. Well, I guess what it comes down to is if you don't want to believe in God, no amount of evidence will cause you to believe. And if you've set your mind that you don't want to believe that God intervenes and God works miracles, no amount of evidence is going to persuade you, because Jesus did one after another, and every time He did a miracle, they said something along this line, and how will you prove that you have this power from God? You wonder what blasphemy might be? Blasphemy might be when you see the power of God at work and you ascribe it to a different source. Because in what way then does God have the ability of showing you and demonstrating Himself and speaking into your life? So let's read here in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 53. Hadn't planned to share all that today, but thought maybe somebody hadn't heard that story. When Jesus had finished these parables, He moved on from there. Coming to His hometown, He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there, because of their lack of faith. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Simple message today. Probably could have been a one-point message. By the time I'm done, you might wish it had been. God can do anything He chooses with no help from us. Anything. I mean, we weren't around when He just said the word and all that we see, all creation, came into being. We weren't around when He told the Red Sea to be parted and it parted. We weren't around when He spoke and the Jordan River parted and allowed people to go through on dry land. We weren't around when any of that took place, and yet God somehow found a way of doing it without us. God, as a matter of fact, did pretty well the first 5 days of creation before He put man on this earth. How many of you really grasp what it is right now that I'm saying? There's a bit of logic in this if you really think about it. You have to think about it, but it's there. The first 5 days of creation, God created everything basically except man, leading up to man. He did it all without our help, without our assistance. You go up into the Adirondacks, Beautiful mountains you got out here, by the way. You go up into the Adirondacks and you look at those mountains. Which of them was funded by a state program? Which of them did the government build? Which of them was made as a part of some kind of a tourism campaign to draw people into the state of New York? You say, well, Pastor, obviously none of them, but God found a way of making those things and putting his seal of beauty upon them. Which of us was involved in setting the boundaries of the oceans? I mean, New York City's kind of lucky that the boundary isn't a few miles further west. Yeah, somebody might be thinking, well, from what I hear, someday it may be. Then they're going to have a big problem. They're going to have to move Yankee Stadium if the oceans rise a whole lot. God can do anything. Now, I had a discussion the other day with Pastor Mitch, who had a discussion with a family member and so forth. We ended up talking about theology. How many of you think it's kind of cool if your pastors once in a while talk about theology? And I frankly don't remember ever having such an in-depth discussion of theology with a staff member in my life. I rather enjoyed it. And so we were talking about the power of God, and we were talking about theology, and I said, I have a few things that I don't appreciate when I talk about theology with many people. I said, many people actually try to find a way of understanding God to the point where they can put him into a box and say, this is who God is. There is no box of human understanding adequate to hold the holiness of God. God is so much bigger and larger and over and above and beyond. He's not a larger form of us. He is entirely transcendently different from us. We are the created. He is the creator. People get this all wrong in their mind about the relative power of Satan and God. And it's like, well, God is stronger. Are you serious? God is stronger. God is everything. Satan is a created being. God is infinite. God can escalate to any point. God could expand the universe if he wished to where Satan is nothing but a grain of mustard seed. God can crush that thing under his foot at any time he wishes. I may not understand why he is waiting to do that. His ways are higher than my thoughts. His counsels are beyond my understanding. God has a purpose in allowing all of this, but the idea that Satan somehow restrains the working of God. Well, Dave Foyle, you're an old Marine. I understand that a Marine division believes it can go anywhere it wants to go anywhere on the face of this earth. I've been told that. Well, God can do anything God wishes to do. He has no boundary, no limitation. I've heard people say this. I've heard people say, God is limited by his word. God existed before his word existed. The only reason he's even limited by his word is that he's honest, that he has a holy character, that he won't break his word. Nothing's going to enforce it on him, in other words. Who are you going to call if God decided to break his word? (laughs) 911. God broke his word. I think we have a problem. If they're smart at all, their answer would be, you bet we got a problem because we can't handle him. We can't restrain him. We can't put limitations upon him. We can't say to God, you must. I've had people say, well, I've read the word of God and I command God to do what he said he was going to do. I still think it's advisable to ask him. So there it is, God. When God doesn't choose to work a miracle, you see, we have to understand that. If a miracle doesn't get worked, it's not because he can't, it's because he chooses not to. If God doesn't choose to work a miracle, it may be because it isn't ultimately for the best. How many of you have been pretty well convinced that you were doing the right thing only to find out that it was wrong? I've had people tell me, well, you know, I took a job and I thought it was the job I wanted. I thought it was going to be perfect. It was going to be ideal. And it turned out to be the worst decision I ever made. How many of you have ever heard a person tell a story like that? And I have had, yes, I'll go here, I have had people sit in my office and tell me about how they got married four times to the wrong person. You got to own that one. God doesn't own it. The wrong people are out there. God can direct you to the right one. God can take a wrong person, make him a right person. God can take who you think is the wrong person and change you and make you the right person so that the thing begins to work and it begins to flow and things begin to work in harmony and so on. What I simply am saying is, God, again, knows what is best. And so why would we second-guess God? Now, we do that with our football teams. We do that with the play calling. We do that with our sports managers. They have whole radio talk show formats now, sports talk radio. I don't know why he brought the left-hander in that situation to face that right-handed hitter. He had a guy on the mound who was pitching well, and another caller calls in, yeah, I think we need a different manager because this one doesn't know how to manage a baseball game and so on, and they've maybe managed a couple of thousand of them, and we have managed zero. And then once in a while they explain why they did what they did, and all of a sudden it has a lot more involved than what we thought was involved. Well, I couldn't use that guy because I got to use him tomorrow, and I'm in a situation where, and all kinds of things are getting calculated. If that's true in baseball, it's got to be true in life. I cannot answer your prayer in the way you wish right now, because if I did, it was going to disrupt this, which is going to disrupt that, which is going to disrupt this, and it's going to affect a lot of people that you don't even know exist. Sometimes I believe that's the case. When God doesn't choose to work a miracle, though, it may be because we're doing something wrong. Now, lest you think, hey, but wait a minute, I thought we couldn't earn a miracle. No, you can. You might say, yeah, but you just said we could do something wrong. Well, the Word of God told us what it is. And so we're going to go ahead and point that out. Jesus, you see, wasn't able to do many miracles in his hometown, even though he was still the Son of God. So let's look at that. The people in Nazareth, well, they had needs that often resulted in miracles elsewhere. I've heard people in churches before say that. I don't know why God doesn't do miracles here. He does them in Africa. Does them in Haiti. Does them in Mexico. Even does a couple in Canada. Doesn't seem to be doing any here in the state of New York. Doesn't seem to be doing any here in Oswego County. Most snow, by the way, I read one of your regional publications, east of the Rockies. Aren't you proud? People in Nazareth had needs. They needed miracles too. They had everything that was true elsewhere was true there. You had the lame, the halt, the crippled, you had the blind, you had people who couldn't hear, you had people who were being oppressed by demonic activity. Everything that happened anywhere else in Israel was going on right there in Nazareth, in his hometown. The people in Nazareth knew Jesus, and they had seen his character. They had no charge to bring to his account. Jesus, after all, was without sin. You'll find a lot of things that people objected to about Jesus because they did not understand who he was. But you never find anyone other than the Pharisees talking about their particular religious interpretation saying that he sinned. And when they said he sinned simply in saying that he was the Son of God. Well, all he was doing is telling them the truth. And so the people in Nazareth, you see, weren't willing to acknowledge the authority of Jesus. The carpenter's son. Let's investigate that. How many of you have read the book of Revelation? Jesus is coming back. He's going to be riding on a white horse. And he is going to have a vesture, in other words, a sash, across his breast, the Bible says, upon which is written, faithful and true. A vesture dipped in blood, upon which is written, faithful and true. He's coming back, and when he comes back, he's not coming the way he did the first time. The first time he came back as a baby, came back in a position of relative helplessness. He came back to the earth to demonstrate his compassion and to demonstrate his empathy for mankind. But when he comes back, he's coming back in power and in glory and to set things right. That's who he is. And we sometimes forget that. We understand baby Jesus, we think, to some degree. But what we don't understand is how baby Jesus in the manger and the humble one who allowed himself to be nailed to a cross is also the one coming back at the head of a mighty, invincible, invading army to go ahead and to put straight everything that is wrong down here. How many of you have read about that Jesus? Because that Jesus is the same Jesus that they're talking about here as being the carpenter's son. When we won't acknowledge the authority of Jesus, God won't trust us to use his power properly. And why should he? That would be like giving a gun to a police officer and asking, are you prepared to follow the law in every situation? No, sir, I'm not. Go ahead and take it anyway. Giving a soldier a rifle and saying, are you prepared to obey every order and to never ever turn this gun in a direction you are not ordered to do so? Well, no, sir, I'm not. I think I'll use it as I wish. Why would God give authority to people who don't acknowledge his authority? Why would God grant power to people who are going to misuse it, who are going to use it for their own purposes, for their own ends? God won't trust us in that situation if we don't acknowledge his authority to use his power properly. But God also won't trust us to give him the glory for what he does. It's a fairly simple kind of a thing. When you acknowledge the authority of Jesus, when you come to God in humility and you say, Lord, I need a miracle. You're the one who's going to decide. And you are able with sincerity to pray, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You do, Lord, what you believe is best. You do, Lord, what you believe is right. When we understand that we are there to serve him alone, to fulfill his purposes, and we are prepared to operate in exactly that way, acknowledging the authority of God, and falling under the authority of God and remaining under the authority of God, God does more. And so as we come to the close, so are there areas in your life where you're not acknowledging the authority of God? That becomes a difficult question sometimes. Well, I sure wish God would quit messing with my finances. I sure wish that God didn't have me working in this dive. I sure wish that God would just see that I have the ability of doing so much more than he's allowing me to do. Well, Lord, my child is yours so long as you give him the life I want him to have. My child is yours. I take my hands off so long as you treat him the way I would treat him. Can God be trusted, by the way, with your child? Yeah. Yes, he can. But let's consider what God allowed in the life of his own son. He allowed his own son to be sentenced unjustly. He allowed his own son to be taken to a cross. I'm understanding crucifixion better somehow since they're starting to do that over again there in the Middle East, these ISIS people. They've been crucifying people. Somehow it seems so absolutely horrible. And it opened my eyes to the fact that maybe still yet, in spite of seeing the passion of the Christ and a lot of other things, maybe I haven't understood just how horribly evil these people were when they were crucifying Jesus, when they were nailing him to a cross. It sounds worse when we know what's going on today than it does with the distance of a couple of thousand years. God allowed it. So when we say that we must acknowledge the authority of God, we actually are saying a great deal. And we ought not to say it lightly. But when we do, when we acknowledge the authority of God in all things, when we are operating under His authority, God will give us access to a power that we have never, ever seen, and most of this world could never, ever understand. God can do anything. Had an old song we used to sing. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. I'd like you to stand with me. And I'm not going to ask you at the close of this service, so who needs a miracle? What I am going to ask at the close of this service is, so is there one of you that God is speaking to and saying, you have not fallen under my complete authority? Because if you do, you'll be dumbfounded at what God will be released to be able to do in your life and through your life. You can't control whether God chooses to work a miracle in your life, but you can control whether you are in the position where He can. Heavenly Father, if there is one of us here today that is holding back a part of themselves and saying, that part of my life does not come under the authority of God, I pray that you would speak to them. I pray that you would convict them of that. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grant them the grace of quitting. Simply quitting and holding on to their power and their control and their understanding and saying, Lord, I'm willing to trust you enough to go wherever you lead, to do whatever you do. Heavenly Father, I am under your authority. Don't work for me. Work through me and work in me. Is there anyone who wants to come and pray? Just going to have the altar open here. It's always open. You can come after the service if you wish, but if God is speaking to you and saying, no, you ought to go now, I want to give you the opportunity of doing that. You know, the Bible says in the last days there are going to be a lot of people have a form of godliness, and what does it say? They will be denying the power thereof. Heavenly Father, I just pray that your Spirit would meet with our submission and that your power would be released again in our lives and through our lives, and that this community that we are living in would be transformed by it. Because, Lord, we acknowledge that anywhere your power is released, things change. And I just ask that you will change individual hearts, that you will change us as a body collectively, and that you would work far, far beyond this place. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.